The other morning, as I was reading my through the Bible passage to Janelle, I don't remember which day it was, but we started out with chapter 23 in 2 Samuel, and I read these first seven verses, and I just stopped, and I went, wow, that is amazing. And we sat and talked about it for a while, which was pretty fun. But this passage just jumped out at me and said, Bud, look at this. And I knew I was going to be subbing for Sam, and I was thinking, what should I teach, Lord? I could do this, I could do that. And it's like, oh, this is a no-brainer. Every morning when I get up, I go and I stagger into the kitchen. I get my cup of coffee, you know, got to wake up. And Josie, my Labrador retriever, goes to the door and is like, get something for me. And so I open the door and say, get the paper. And she runs out and gets the paper, brings it back to me. And I look at the paper, and it usually doesn't have very much good news in it. I like to see what they're saying about my police officer friends. But also, I always end up reading the obituaries. And it's kind of a trip, because as I read them, sometimes I know the people, sometimes I don't. But whenever I read them, I kind of try and figure out, who are these people? What was their boogie? Did they know the Lord? That's my most important deal. I want to know if they knew the Lord. And in your obituary, you kind of put these things that tell who you are and you know, what's going on in your life. And I was a journalist, took a journalism class 100 years ago when I was in college for a brief spell. I didn't graduate. Anyhow, yeah, you can see why. Anyhow, but as what my professor said that, you know, if you get a job working for a newspaper, they'll have you write your own obituary and put it in a file. And I thought, wow, how weird is that? And every once in a while when something really weird goes on, I get stuck under a bridge on New Year's Day or something, I think, should have wrote my obituary. But I still haven't done it yet. But when I read this, I thought, man, David just wrote his obituary. And as I started looking into it and reading and rereading it and examining it, it just became so profound to me as I looked at David and his perception of his life and his perception of what God had done in it. And it's just been a blessing for me. David's one of my favorite guys to look at in the Old Testament. Not as much of a favorite as Jesus, but he's in the New Testament, right? We'll talk about him too. But when you look at somebody's last words, it always tells a lot about their life. And it often, if they have time, knowing what's happened, they'll throw in some words of wisdom and maybe even warnings for those who remain behind. And so in these seven verses, David gives us this summation of his life. And the first thing we're going to notice is his humility. This guy was a humble guy. And then we're going to see that he had a call from God to be a leader. And God actually told him how to do that. And then in the next portion, he talks about God's grace and the amazing grace that God has had in his life and that extends into eternity for him. And then in the last little part, he gives us some warning against having a rebellious heart. So let's look at this right now. We're going to start in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. He says, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and with the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. Wow. Seven verses, but lots of good stuff in here. The first thing we see is we see that David was a man of humility. He doesn't say, "Thus says David, the guy that killed the giant," right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Thus says David, the guy that conquered the land of Israel." He says, "Thus says David, the son of Jesse." Now, if you remember in his history, in his biography, you look at David, and we're going to look at that in a little bit, but he is the eighth son of this guy named Jesse. He's the youngest punk. Okay, he's the little guy. And when Samuel comes and to anoint a king from Jesse's family, they don't even invite David to the party. He's like, "You stay out there with the sheep. He's not going to pick you." Although I don't think they knew what he was looking for. But we'll look at that here in a second. That's in the part where he says, "Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high." I think even now, 80 years old, David is blown away that God would take a little shepherd boy, number 8 in the line, and make him a king. It blew his mind. It blew his mind then. It blows his mind now. Now, it's interesting because in James chapter 4, verse 10, and you can go to it if you're quick, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what? He will lift you up." Okay? So one of the requirements for being lifted up by the Lord is to start out with humility, okay, without esteeming yourself high. And that's one of those principles that is throughout the Scripture. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself," right? "Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." It's kind of an age-abiding principle in the Scriptures. So let's go back here to 1 Samuel verse or chapter 13, not 2 Samuel, but 1. And we're going to look at a little thing that happened here. The people had demanded a king. After the time of the judges, they told Samuel, "We want a king," because Samuel's kids were bums. They weren't good leaders like Samuel was. So that everybody was saying, "We want a king like everybody else. We don't want your sons to rule over us. Pick us a king." So they picked Saul, and he looked like the guy. Okay, he was like as tall as Jacob. He was huge. He's a big dude. And he was beautiful, or handsome, or whatever guys are. Anyhow, one of the problems with Saul is he started out humble. Remember, he's like, "Who am I? Why should I be the king?" You know, and he gets to be the king, and then all of a sudden he's like, "Man, you know, I can't really wait on God. I got to do my own thing. Samuel said he was coming. He didn't show up. The people are leaving me. We got to go to battle. We need to offer the burnt offering. Oh, I'll do it." Well, it wasn't his job, right? So when we get to chapter 13, that's where Saul is offering this unlawful sacrifice, and God sends Samuel to him, and Samuel says to him in verse 13, he says, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." Isn't that awesome? A man after his own heart. "And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now remember in our passage, we read, and he said, you know what, if a ruler, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Well, that wasn't who Saul was, but this was, God was talking about David, and this was before David was even on the scene. So after that, David talks about how he was raised up. Back in our passage, he says he was the anointed of the God of Jacob. So he's the son of Jesse, a humble guy, eighth in the row to be a king. And then he's the man that God raised up on high. And that's because he's a man after God's own heart, right? What that means, that doesn't mean his heart is like God's heart, because ours aren't. But it means that his heart was following after God. And what we're going to see throughout David's life, that Yeah, David messed up a bunch. But every time when he got busted, either when he got confronted by somebody or God spoke to him, he repented because he wanted to maintain his relationship with the Lord. That was more important to him than the kingdom. He needed to be right with God. So the next thing he says is he's the anointed by the God of Jacob. And in chapter 1 Samuel chapter 16, I think it is where Samuel comes to his town. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" So God says, hey, you got to go. In the next couple of verses, Samuel's arguing with God, going, hey, but you know what? If Saul sees that I'm going, he's going to kill me. And he's like, go on, tell him you're going to go do a sacrifice and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. So he does. And when they came to the sacrifice, in verse 5, the end of verse 5, it says, "Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and he said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him.'" And this is the key. "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God knew David's heart. He knew that 60-some years later, David was going to be getting ready to die, and he was going to be focused on the Lord. He was going to be a man who never turned away from the Lord. So then Jesse called Abinadab, that's his second oldest brother, and he made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Shammah, the Lord hasn't chosen this guy. And Jesse makes seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel says to Jesse, "Hey, the Lord hasn't chosen these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is out there keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him in, for we will not sit down till he comes." Now, the youngest brother, he was like the baby, right? The other guys, they're like, we're the warriors and all that cool stuff, but he's just a kid. He's out keeping the sheep. They bring him in. Verse 12, "He was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." So David was the anointed of the God of Jacob. David was a guy that God picked. Now it's interesting because Samuel had anointed Saul also. And during all those years when he goes out and he kills Goliath, right? And then they start singing, you know, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and Saul gets all jealous and decides, I got to kill David, and he's chasing him all over the place. David is continually not harming Saul. He gets him under his knife like twice. And the guys are going, Abishai and Joab are going, let's kill him. We got him. The Lord gave you your enemy. Let's kill him. You can be the king. And he's like, man, I'm not going to lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to touch him. If the Lord wants me to be the king, he's going to make me the king. Saul is going to fall in battle. Something's going to happen to him, but I'm not touching him because I don't want to be guilty before the Lord. So David understood this issue of being anointed by God, that this was something that God had chosen him for this job. And keep reading. Read a bunch of that stuff in 2 Samuel's got a bunch of way crazy stuff that happens to David, and he just trusts the Lord through the whole midst of it. Doesn't matter what happens, he trusts the Lord in it. So this is his resume. He's the son of David, the youngest one. He's a guy that God raises up and one that was anointed by God to be the king. It wasn't a position he earned. It wasn't a position that he sought after. It was a position that God appointed him to. And then the next thing he said, I love this, is he says, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. So he wasn't like, I'm a giant killer. He said, man, I'm a singer. I like to sing about the Lord. I like to sing psalms. And since I got enough time, let's read a couple psalms. These are so cool. Look at Psalm 34. Go to the right in your Bible. Psalm 34, they're not long. And I'm going to sing them to you because that's how these psalms were done. Me, 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 me. No, I won't. I will, wait, come back. No. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Now, David wrote that right after Saul was coming to kill him. He slipped out the window and ran away to this guy Abimelech, who is like, what do we do? He was a Philistine. He's like, what's David doing here? Why'd you bring him to me? You know, and isn't he the guy they said Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands? And he's like, so David freaks out and he starts drooling and spitting all over the place and clawing on the walls and pretending like he's crazy. And he's like, what'd you bring me a crazy man for? Get him out of here. And David's like, whoo, I'll bless the Lord at all times. A lot of these are like that, where he's like in major trouble and he gets out of it and he goes, wow, God, you did it. It was cool. Psalm 20, or 71. This one I think he wrote towards the end, like when he was an old dude. You'll know why when we read it. It says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age, and do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Anyhow, he wrote like 70-something psalms. Not all the psalms in the Psalms are David's, but a bunch of them, vast majority. Anyhow, I just had to give you a little touch of that. You know, when you're doing a memorial service, you got to have a song here and a song there. You just got a couple. And I blessed you by not singing it out loud. Okay, back to our passage, 2 Samuel 23. We get to verse 2, and we begin to look at David's ministry as a leader, as a servant leader to Israel. And he tells us how he got his appointment. He says, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me." So God was speaking through him, and God spoke to him. And this is what God told him. "He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." And I look at this and I think, isn't that cool that God would speak to David, the shepherd boy, with this? Because you know David had to be out there in the field in the dark, and all of a sudden he sees the sun coming up. And I think it's kind of got to be like springtime he's talking about here, because it's, I don't know if you guys have been out there lately, but man, when the sun comes up and the turkeys are gobbling, oh wait, they didn't have turkeys in Israel, it's pretty cool. And it's beautiful out there. And the other thing is, when it talks about that you'll be like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain, David's a shepherd. What's he looking for with his sheep? He's looking for some good food for them. And here's this tender grass that's just coming up. And God is saying, man, a ruler that rules over men needs to be just, and he needs to be ruling in the fear of God. He needs to know the word of God. He needs to obey the word of God. And if he is, and if he does, then he'll be a blessing. He'll feed the sheep. He'll take care of them. Okay? Now, it's crazy because he kind of gives us a contrast when we get to verses 6 and 7. And he talks about the sons of rebellion. And they're, all they are is thorns and stickers and nasty old things that need to get thrown away. And he just goes, man, what a contrast there. This is but the ruler who rules with justice, the ruler who rules in the fear of God, is going to produce a good life for the people he rules over. Now, we in America today, we can look at our society and we can say, wow. I mean, everybody in the government is saying what's good is bad and what's bad is good. They're saying now we have, you know, our decisions, we need our understanding has to evolve of how people work, right? That we just, back then they were archaic, they didn't get it. So some of these things are, you know, they're genetic or whatever. And our leaders are doing this, and it grieves me. Man, the stuff in the news this week, it's like, man, we are in deep trouble. And what's it like? What our interaction with our government, man, it is not something that produces nice, tender, fresh, green grass and beautiful sunrises. It's more like thorns and stickers and stuff, and we're just scraping through. But praise the Lord. Remember, you guys, this isn't our home. We're just pilgrims passing through, right? So we're here, and I'm into being patriotic and everything, and I do think America has probably got the most freedom of any place in the world right now, but we're headed down a really slippery slope and a bad path. But I love it that David says, man, he doesn't go on and on and say, you know, these are who you got, you know, you got to pick these guys and look for, they got to be a Democrat or a Republican or an independent, or they got to be green. Those guys are like aliens, aren't they, green? No. Anyhow, I don't know. I never met one. But he just says this simple thing. He says, this is what God told me. It's so simple. He says, the guy who rules over men, he's got to be just. He's got to be fair. He's got to, you know, give people what they deserve. He's got to rule in the fear of God. And when you get to Proverbs, which was written by David's son, right, by Solomon, you find in there that phrase, the fear of the Lord, over and over and over and over in those 31 chapters. And it's always saying stuff like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is good stuff. So understand, and let's look at just for a second. We got time, right? Oh, boy, barely. We got time. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to look at that one first, just for a second. And there's a really cool thing that Solomon says. And you know David's been talking to his boy in chapter 4. And we're going to jump down to about verse 3 here. And he says, when I was my father's son. Now this is Solomon talking, right? When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. And then also in chapter 9, verse 10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, he just said, get wisdom, right? He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So David was teaching his son that, and he just said it to us here at the end. He said, you know what? The fear of the Lord, man, it's essential for us. And that doesn't mean that we are scared of him. It just means we honor and respect him. We understand he is the one who holds our breath in his hands. He is the one who casts the stars into the heavens and caused them to stay in the places where they're supposed to and rotate in their orbits and put the earth on that little spiral arm of the Milky Way galaxy so we can get to look at all the other ones all over the place when we get the really big telescopes and stuff. And I mean, he took care of all that stuff. That's the God we're serving. He's not the guy upstairs, right? Or, you know, some higher power. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. And he says, man, if you don't understand that and you don't get a hold of that, you're not going to have any wisdom. You're going to be making dumb decisions. And if you look at those people who are messing with our government and with our society now, you look at them. They may say, oh, I'm a Christian. But how do they live? Do they fear God? Because if they feared God, the stuff they're doing, they would repent in sackcloth and ashes like David did. And you know what? That's true for you and me too. We need to live in the fear of the Lord. We need to understand, man, Lord, I need to do things your way, not my way. I may think I got it figured out, but you're the only one who knows the end from the beginning. You're the one who can guide and direct us. I'm not trying to get political. I just can't help it. Anyhow, oh, mercy. Leadership has got to be based upon the Word of God. It can't be based upon our opinions. Can't be based upon our feelings, our prejudice. It's got to be based upon the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God has everything we need in it, you guys, in order to live our lives. We look at the Word of God, we judge what we hear, we judge what we're told, we search out the Scriptures, and we make sure it's in accordance with what the Scriptures have to say. And you guys know, sometimes people take Scriptures out of context and twist them. They've been doing it for centuries. They did it when Paul was around. They twist and dislocate the Word and take it out of context to suit their purpose. It's essential for us to be students of the Word of God, to study it in its context, to look at what the author intended, what was his purpose, what type of literature was this, and then to stand on it, to let that be our order, our way of life, the decisions we make, the way we live. And whether we're ruling in our families, moms, you're ruling over your kids, or, you know, we're leading in the church, or we're in the ruling in the community, we need to be people who are just and ruling in the fear of God. And we'll be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. I love that. Well, so he gives this call to leadership, and he says, man, this is what God said, and this is what we got to do. And then the next thing he says is he really says to us that he realizes the grace of God. He says in verse 5, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? Now, if you have the NIV, or I think the New American Standard Version, and maybe the New Living Translation, I think that one agrees with this New King James. A couple of them say, instead of although my house is not so with God, it changes the words around and says, is not my house so with God? And this one makes more sense to me. But either way, what David is looking at is he's looking at the reality that he is not perfect, that he's a sinner, that he has failed. He has failed to obey God. He's failed to glorify God. He's done horrible things in his life. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murdered her husband. I mean, there's stuff that David did that should be devastating. But the reality is, when he was confronted with his sin, what did he do, man? He repented. He fell on his face, and he went, God, I can't believe I did that. He regretted his sin. He saw the consequences of his sin. And as he got to the end of his life, he looked back. And when Nathan came and confronted him about that specific issue, he said, you know what? David said, I deserve to die. And he said, you're not going to die. But guess what? You're going to have trouble in your family. And man, did he have trouble with his family. I mean, he had kids killing his other kids. And horrible things happened. Devastation that was a consequence of his failures and his sins. And as you look at how he dealt with his kids, man, he wasn't a good parent. He was a pretty lousy parent. And he neglected things. I think that's one of the reasons why Absalom killed Amnon. It's because David didn't deal with Amnon when he needed to. And man, it's like sin affects the people around us. And I think that David is saying, man, my house isn't just. My house, I haven't always lived with the fear of the Lord. I have failed. I'm not perfect before God. But he was a man that sought repentance. And I think we could agree with the NIV and say, you know, so my house wasn't, because God didn't keep a record of that. When he dealt with it, God forgave him. He cleansed him. He transformed him. It's interesting because we'll look at this here in a little bit, I think. Oh, yeah, I wrote it in there. That's a good thing. But in this, he says, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. And a couple chapters before the whole thing with Bathsheba happens, God makes this unconditional covenant with David. And now, God wasn't surprised 2 chapters later when David sinned. He didn't go, oops, Why did I make that unconditional covenant with him? That wasn't what was happening. Let's look at it. We got to look at the unconditional covenant. How am I doing for time? Oh, goody. We'll see how long that lasts, huh? I usually go, oh, goody, and then next thing I know, it's time to stop. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David has, in his heart, he has a desire to build a temple for God. And he goes to his buddy Nathan the prophet, and he says, man, I live in a house made of cedar, but the ark of the Lord is in a tent. I want to build him a house. And Nathan says, go for it, Dave. You got it, man. The Lord will bless you. And then Nathan goes home, and the Lord comes to Nathan and goes, no, you need to go back and tell David he's not building the house. And when we look further in back in the scriptures, we'll find that that in 2 Samuel, a little bit further on, it talks, no, I guess it's in that other one, the C book. Oh, the Chronicles book. When it talks about this in the Chronicles, David says that what the Lord actually said to Nathan was, you know, because David, you're not going to build a house because you're a man of blood and you've killed a bunch of people. But you're going to have a son who's going to build this house. And this is the cool thing. God sends Nathan back to David. He says, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? And here's the reference if you want to write it down and look it up. 1 Chronicles 28:3 is the one where David says what the Lord told him. For he says, verse 6, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. But I've moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. And wherever I've moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, okay, quote, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So in this, there's kind of a twofold prophecy. God talks about his son if he commits iniquity. Obviously, he's not talking about Jesus there. He's talking about King Solomon, who did mess up, and he got a spanking or two, as well as his children. But God always has had his hand upon them until the time of the dispersion after Jesus. And Jesus, we're able to look at his lineage and we're able to trace it back to King David. Okay? And we know that the throne that's going to be established, that has been established forever, is the throne that Jesus sits on and is going to sit on. That Jesus is the total fulfillment of this prophecy. And it's so cool because the next few verses, you got to read it when you get home. I'm afraid I'm going to run out of time. But in those next few verses, David comes to the Lord and he goes, man, who am I? Who am I that you would let me do, that you would tell me stuff like this, that you would make this awesome covenant with me? What kind, you know, you're amazing, God. And it's pretty cool, but he says it in a whole bunch of more words than that. So read it when you get home because you're going to like that. So you're going to, God made him an everlasting covenant. We got to go back to 2 Samuel 23 again. He's made with me an everlasting covenant. That was the one he made him, that the Messiah was going to come through him. And then he said he ordered in all things and secure that this covenant was ordered. It had everything covered. There was nothing that was going to fail of it. And he said, then David says, this is all my salvation and all my desire. He says, wow, this is just amazing. I am going to wait for the coming of the Messiah. And I know that David was looking forward to Jesus. He was looking forward to the Messiah, the one who would come and pay the penalty for his sins. Now, David, yes, he confessed his sin to the Lord, and he repented. He admitted what he did, and he knew that he had sinned against God. And in that, he totally repented. Let's look at Psalm 51 here. Keep your finger there back in our passage. Psalm 51 is the psalm that he wrote after Nathan had rebuked him about Bathsheba. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. David understood that he was saved by grace, that God had forgiven him because of his confession. In 1 John 1:9, we're told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? And that word confess comes from a word that means to say the same thing. So in other words, when we come to God and we say the same thing about our sin that God says, that's what real confession is. When we say, well, you know, I had a little oops. You know, I told a little white lie. Or, you know, I killed this guy a little bit. You know? If he hadn't have done this to me, you know, those kind of things. When we come to him and we go, God, you know what? I realize that I sinned against you. And that because I sinned against you, Jesus Christ, your son, had to come to this earth to live a perfect life and to die in my place. Because you tell me that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jesus had to die for my sin. And David understood. He said, man, Lord, whew, this is my salvation. This is all my desire. My desire is that you'd cleanse me, that I would, instead of having to think about this every minute of every day, that I could be cleansed of my sin. I could repent. I could turn, not go down that path ever again. And I believe, because of what you've promised, that you're going to send a deliverer, I believe that his death is going to pay for my sin. Now, for you and me, we get to look back at the cross. He was looking forward to it. And it's interesting, if you check out later, read Psalm 22. David wrote that. And then read the story of the crucifixion. And you'll see that he had it hammered. He prophesied. He said what was going to happen to Jesus as they took him on that cross. He understood, but he didn't really get it. He knew that God was going to do something amazing, that he was going to send a Messiah to rescue him and to redeem him. And David's faith was in Christ, but without knowing it, because he hadn't been there yet. Jesus had not appeared on the scene. But for us, we get to look back. We see what God has done for us. I love the way he says at the end there, he says, will he not make it increase? I think he's talking about, man, my understanding of my salvation. I just want to increase in understanding who the Lord is and what he's done for me. We have the benefit of having the New Testament, and Paul gives us some really wonderful things in the book of Ephesians. I love it. In Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about how God made us alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And it's because God's rich in mercy. And when we get down to verse 8, he says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." He says it's by grace that we're saved. It's by God's unmerited favor. We could not earn it. We could not deserve it. We're dirty vessels. We're sinners. We've sinned. And we cannot pay for our sin with a dirty sacrifice, with a broken and blemished sacrifice. But you know what? God loved us so much. He loved the world so much that he sent his own son, that whoever believes on him might not perish but might have everlasting life. Jesus came to earth, and his purpose, one was to show us who God was, to show us God in the flesh. But the purpose, his mission, was to reconcile us to God, to pay the penalty that we owe, to die in our place, to lay his life down. And he says, we receive that by grace through faith. As we trust in what Jesus has done on our behalf, that's what David did. He was trusting on what God was going to do for him. He knew he couldn't be good enough for God. He knew he didn't deserve any of it, but he was trusting in the Lord. And that's what we should do. Jump over to Ephesians 3, verses 14 on down a bit. And he said, this is a really cool little thing that Paul tells us in this passage. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." David was trusting in what Jesus was going to do for him. He concludes our passage. He says, man, but that's always a bad thing. But, not always a bad thing, but it's always a contrast thing. The sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. I think what David is saying is, man, he has given a warning. He's saying, do not be a son of rebellion. Do not rebel against God. Trust him. Follow him. Believe him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is a just judge, but he's also a gracious one. He's provided a way out of the judgment that we have earned in our sin. The way out of judgment for us is through his son, Jesus Christ. what I noticed as I was looking at, I looked up a bunch of final words of Old Testament guys, Moses, Joshua, all those dudes, they were warning of God's upcoming judgment. That was what their final words were. I love the fact that God's Son, Jesus Christ, his final words before he died on the cross were, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then the last thing he said was, it's finished. Paid in full. I dealt with it. I paid the debt. And then he gave up the ghost. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took our sins upon himself on the cross. Isaiah 53 tells us that God poured his wrath out upon him during that time, and that his wrath was satisfied. When Jesus died to pay the penalty, God looked on it and he was pleased. He said, it's done. It's finished. It's taken care of. Bud's sins, your sins, everybody in the world's sins have been paid for on that cross by the death of God the Son of God. Jesus paid the debt that we owe. The next part of the good news is he didn't stay in the grave, you guys. Remember what happened 3 days later? He rose from the dead. He showed himself to his disciples. He was with them. And then he ascended into heaven. We're told he sits at the right hand of the Father and he is always making intercession for us. If we trust in him, we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That when Satan brings up my sins to God, Jesus is right there saying, Dad, I paid for that one. I covered him. Forgive him. What God calls us to do is to call upon him. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the reality. We need to confess our sins. We need to say what God says about them. We need to not say, well, I'm a good person, because you're not, and I'm not, and David wasn't. We need to say, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And when we do, we receive his forgiveness. And I've got some good extra credit for you, but we're going to stop now because, oh, Lord, have mercy. We are going to get to do communion. How cool is that? But extra credit. Go home and read Jesus' final words to his disciples, and you have to start in John chapter 13 and read all the way to John chapter 17. And there's so much cool stuff. I had written it all out, and I thought, man, this can take me another hour to do this, which would have been fun. But you get extra credit. You get to go home and do that. So let's pray, and I'm going to give you guys an opportunity. If you haven't received Christ yet, man, today is the day of salvation. Pray and receive the Lord with us today. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, and we thank you for your wonderful grace. Lord, thank you for this example of David's life. Lord, that this was a man after your heart, a man who was seeking hard after you, a man that wouldn't be deterred by his failures, a man that knew that you were a God who loved him. And Lord, you could use him in spite of himself. And he was a man who was willing to admit his sin. And Lord, may we be men and women who are willing to take responsibility for our failures. Lord, that we would see them for what they are, the reasons why Jesus died on the cross. And we would regret that. We'd have that godly sorrow that would lead us to repentance, that we'd turn from our sin, and we'd walk in obedience with you. Lord, may we be those who walk justly, those who fear you. Lord, and as we trust in you, Lord, may we be a witness to this world. Lord, keep us in this wicked world. May we be that light that you designed, Lord, to illuminate who you are and how much you love them. And help us not to be overtaken by the evil, by the darkness. Lord, I pray for those who are here tonight who have yet to have trusted in what you've done for them. Lord, maybe they were trying to be good enough for you or to figure it out. Lord, I pray that you have been working alongside them today, that you've been showing them that that you're the one who paid the price, that they don't have to do anything but receive the gift that you have extended to them. If you're here tonight and you're ready to receive Christ, you want to ask Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior, you're willing to say, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and you want to do that tonight, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And I'd like to ask you to just do something that will seal the deal for you, and maybe raise your hand up and say, Bud, I want to accept Jesus tonight. Is there anybody that wants to pray and receive the Lord? And I'd love to pray with you. I'll lead you in a prayer. And then definitely want to talk to you afterwards. Anybody here tonight that hasn't received Christ? If you're listening on the radio, 894-1441, call us. And we will share with you, okay, the reality of God's grace. Lord, thanks so much. Now, bless our time as we share in communion. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.